Good evening. It's good to see you. I hope you've had a great day. It's been a busy day here at this place, in this building. Lots of things have been going on, activity all day long. And so if you have been a part of that, if you have availed yourself to any of that or helped others to be a part of that, we thank you. Thank you for your participation and for your work in those areas. So many different things going on, a lot of different ways to be involved, and a lot of ways to be learning and growing and encouraging. And so I'm thankful for all those different opportunities and hope that you are too, and hope that you've been making yourself a part of that. Certainly have no room to say that you don't have anything to be doing, nothing to be a part of, because there's so many, many things to be a part of and to be active in. And so we're thankful for that, and thankful that you're here tonight. We're ready tonight to look in 1 Peter. In our Bible class this morning, we looked at the last couple of chapters, the last part of the book of James. And so now we're ready to move into 1 Peter. We're looking at chapters 1, 2, and 3. And as we look at 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3, there's, again, sort of like we've done in the past on Sunday nights, there's certain themes that seem to rise to the top, that seem to really present themselves as something that is apparent and that is helpful, and that's something that you and I can take note of as God has shared it with us, that we can take into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives right here, right now, right away. It's practical, it's helpful, it's ways that we can live in light of God's message tonight. And so I hope that you are expecting that. I hope that as you have your Bible open there in front of you, in whatever form it might be, you've got a Bible that you've owned that's, the pages are falling out and you've got notes written all over, or maybe you just got some type of device that we've talked about, hope that you've silenced it. Whatever form you have your Holy Word in front of you, I hope you have it open in front of you right now. You've got it there open to 1 Peter, and you are expecting to learn something that's going to help you deal with life. You're expecting to learn something that's going to help you deal with the people that you meet tomorrow at school or at work or whatever it might be. Because God is going to share a message with you tonight about how to respond to challenges you face, how to respond to people who don't treat you the way you know you should be treated, how to respond to God when opportunities are placed in front of you. What will you do? How will you respond when certain situations, scenarios, opportunities are presented to you? In my estimation, that's one of the major things that God has inspired Peter to share here in 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. He deals with ways that people ought to respond to their circumstances. So to me, that sounds like a very helpful idea, a very helpful thing for us to study and see. In recent weeks, as we have gone through the New Testament five chapters at a time, in recent weeks, something that I've shared in our Bible class on Sunday morning, something that's really come to the forefront for me, is that God is very, very concerned with the way that we respond to people. God is very, very concerned with the way that we respond to the situations that we find ourselves in. God is concerned. God cares about how we respond. He really does. He cares about the words that we use. He demands that we refrain from using certain evil words. He demands we refrain from gossip and lying and those curses that just reveal shallowness, depravity. He demands we refrain from certain language. He demands we embrace other types of the truth. He demands we embrace encouragement and praise and kindness. He demands we use those types of words. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm thinking particularly of Matthew 5, verse 39, where Jesus speaks of, here's how you respond when someone strikes you on one side. When they get you on this cheek, what do? You give them this one. You respond with patience. You respond with kindness. You respond with a way that you seek to understand. You seek to put yourself in their position. Why did they just lash out? What is it that I need to know? What is it that I need to understand to seek to help this situation, to be a bridge builder, a peacemaker, rather than a peace destroyer? So what about 1 Peter? What do we learn about how to respond and how to answer people who challenge us? When there's opportunities that are good things put forth, how do we respond? When there's moments of antagonism, challenges from just those people who are ugly, how do we respond? Well, I think that here's the first thing. Here's how we respond. We respond with the Bible. Brother Glass said in his prayer a few moments ago, and I appreciated this so much, in the prayer he said to God that he hopes that God will help us to understand that what we must do is that in every circumstance and every time we've got a choice to make, that we go to the Bible first. Well, amen. And that's what 1 Peter says. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 at about verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but then here it is, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, just like most of the time, I sometimes kid in the Bible classes that I teach, I sometimes joke around, I sometimes say, you know, and I ask lots of questions, what's this answer? And I'll pause and wait. And a lot of times I'll say, you know, if you just say Jesus, you're probably going to be right. Most of the time, the answer is Jesus. The default answer is most always Jesus. Well, here the default answer is the Bible. The default answer, the proper answer, the correct answer is the Word of God. How should I respond to any circumstance? How should I respond when there's anything, when I have any kind of question, any kind of issue? How should I respond? The first thing is this: what does the Bible say? We take our cues from Jesus himself, do we not? And Jesus, when he was challenged, maybe you'll be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, the passage that you know very, very well. Jesus in the wilderness, for what? To be tempted those three times. He's 40 days hungry. He's challenged again and again by Satan. Well, you're hungry. Turn these stones to bread. Feed yourself. Take care of your hunger. You want to do away with the cross? Well, fall down before me now. Just worship me now. I'll give you all these things. I'll give you glory. I'll make you a king. Don't have to do all that. He tempts him and he tempts him and he tempts him. You know what Jesus says every single time? How he responds every single time? I know that you do. He answers this way: it is written. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. Every time the devil presents him with a scenario, options, challenges, every single time, Jesus says, you know what? I respond to your temptation. I respond to your challenge with what the Bible says. I respond to what you are asking me to do with the Word of God. It is written. In other words, this is what the Son of God should do in this circumstance. This is what someone who's seeking to be pleasing to the Father should do in this time. I answer your challenge by telling you what the Bible says. It is written, and this is my response. And it says, you know what the outcome of that is? What the outcome of Jesus responding over and over and over again with "it is written"? Look at it, Matthew 4, verse 11. The devil left. The devil left. In James chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Maybe you're asking yourself, well, okay, you tell me to resist the devil and he'll flee from me, but how do I resist the devil? How do I make him turn and run? It is written is how you make him turn and run, is how you resist him, is how you defeat him. By knowing what God demands of you, by knowing what God's will is for you, by knowing what God is asking you to do in that circumstance. Any response that we make must begin with the good news of Jesus Christ. We have God's Word. Is that not reason to be thankful? Is that not reason to be just full of joy? Is that not reason to be someone who is confident about what they are doing and how they should respond to others? We have God's Word. That's exactly what it says here. This Word is the good news that's preached to you. We have God's unending, unchanging, always abiding Word. And God's Word is able to show us life. It's able to put us in contact with Jesus the Christ himself. It says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, I've written these things. The Gospel of John is here, recorded for all time for your sake, for this reason, so that you can know Jesus Christ and that you can believe in Him, and believing, have everlasting life. It says the same thing, John 20, 30, and 31, is the same thing said, but just in different ways here in 1 Peter 1, when it says that the Word of God is not perishable, but what it does is it brings you to a place where you can be born again. Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Born of the living and abiding Word of God. When the Word of God tells us about the living Word, Jesus the Christ, when the Word of God tells us how to be born again, the next response is just this: why do you await? Arise and be baptized, calling on His name, washing your sins away. God's Word is able to instruct us and tell us to where we can live without fear of contradiction, without exaggeration. We can say, my initial response to any question, my initial response to any circumstance must be, what does the Bible say? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of, by the authority of, the Lord Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the point. Every single time, in every single circumstance, what am I authorized to do? What has God said? What's the Word of God? What's the Bible say? Every time. Temptations, decisions, confrontations, every time, what does the Bible say? Just this morning, we looked at what Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. And this is something that every single one of us ought to just have burned into our brains and burned into our hearts. The Lord is right. I was wrong. That's Exodus 9, 27. The Lord is right. I was wrong. Reminds me of what I'm told that Brother Marshall Keeble used to always say. I might make a mistake, but the Bible's right. I might be wrong, but the Bible's right. I might be a sinner, but the Bible is right. John chapter 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. How do we respond? It begins with the Word. Secondly, he keeps on going. We respond to any circumstance, any accusation, we respond with holy conduct. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. 1:13. A great, great deal of 1 Peter is about the actions that you present in front of the world, the way you live from day to day. It's called being holy. Look at this. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So here's the first point under this one. He says, when you are living amongst the people of the world, when you are out there from day to day, just getting up each morning, going to work, going to school, doing your normal daily activities, here's what you do. You live holy. You be holy, for the Lord your God who called you, He's holy. He calls you to imitate Him. He calls you to be just like Him. He calls you to think His thoughts. He calls you to live His ways. In Isaiah 55, when He said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways, He says that with disappointment, because your ways should be my ways. Your thoughts should be my thoughts. You should be imitating me. And here He says, you be holy because I'm holy. Now, being holy does not just mean be different. Anybody can be different. He says, you be set apart and different in this way. You be different in a way that demonstrates quite clearly you've been put on this earth to do something righteous. You've been set apart from all other things and all other people in order to fulfill a righteous and divine obligation. You've been called to live for Christ and to bring others to Him. When Christ was lifted up off the earth and hung on that cross, He said, "That demonstration will draw all people to Me." What you and I are to now do is to help draw those people to Christ, to tell them about His love, to tell them about His call, and to bring them to Him. Being holy is not just being different. Being holy is being set apart for a divine purpose. The next passage is this, chapter 2, look at verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Live above the taunts. Live above the accusations. There's going to be times when you are seeking to live a holy life that accusations will be hurled, when there will be people who say all manner of ridiculous and terrible and untrue things. The only way to respond to those type of accusations, the only way to respond to those lies is with holy conduct. You keep on living the life that Christ called you to. Just because a lie is told about you, do you lash out? Just because something horrible is said about you, do you seek to lop off the heads of all those who are guilty? Or do you keep living a holy life? The Lord says, keep living holy, because there'll be a time where those accusations get shown to be just ridiculous. The third place I want you to look is in the same place, but this time verse 13. So chapter 2, verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good," see that? "By conducting yourself in a holy fashion, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, an excuse to go live wild and ridiculous and wretched and wicked and evil. Don't use your freedom for that. Use your freedom, not as a cover-up for evil, but living as a servant of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor even the emperor. Here's what he says. Freely choose to serve. Humbly choose to serve, to be the one who takes the back seat, takes second place, whatever it might be, but that keeps on living righteously in spite of what anyone else might be doing or saying. How do you respond to those who tease and taunt? You respond with just more holy conduct. Next, how do you respond whenever things are not going your way? How do you respond whenever situations and circumstances arise that are not the situations that you would have chosen for yourself? You respond with quiet trust. Two places I want you to look. First of all, chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. 2:21. Of course, Jesus Christ is going to be our example of how to be, how to speak, how to act in every situation. He's also our example of how to act when it comes to suffering. Chapter 2, verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." See, oftentimes we quote this verse and just say, see, Christ is our example, follow Him. In this context, specifically, it's saying He suffered being our example so that we might follow in His steps. It's a true statement to say we should follow Christ anywhere, but this is specifically saying we should follow in His steps when it comes to suffering for righteousness' sake. It goes on. 22. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled," how did He respond? When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, how did He respond? He did not threaten. but he continued entrusting himself to him, to the one, to the Father who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. So the specific context, when it says that we're to follow in the footsteps of Christ, the context is suffering. And here is one, Jesus the Christ, who's suffering, even though he's sinless, even though he's perfect. If anyone ever could have lashed out in anger, Jesus could have. If anyone ever could have just thundered down on people and said, "Get ready for my vengeance," Jesus could have. But instead, what it says here in this text in 1 Peter 2 is he quietly trusted. Instead of reviling, he didn't revile in return. Instead of threatening, he didn't threaten. It says that what he did was he just kept on entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. This is the way that Luke would write about it. This exact same circumstance, this exact same scenario, Luke would say it this way in Luke 23, verse 46. It says that Jesus quietly trusted the Father and just said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Instead of raining down thunder, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you. I trust your plan. I trust what you have in store for me next. I trust that what you are saying is the right thing. I trust your plan is right. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke would say it this way also in Luke 23, verse 34. When Jesus could have called down the thunder, what he did was he patiently and compassionately sought reconciliation. Remember these words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When you read 1 Peter 2, you ought to have those passages from Luke 23 in mind. He was reviled. They were taunting him, wagging their heads, shaking their fists, spitting on him, calling him down. "Come on, hop on off down at the cross if you're really the Son of God. Come on." He was reviled. He just said, "Father, forgive them." He was taunted. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He just continued trusting. The other example of trust is there at the first part of chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Notice it starts with this word, "likewise." So we talk about Jesus suffering and not threatening. Jesus suffering and not reviling when he could have, when most of us, when all of us would have, he didn't. And it says, "likewise," just like Christ kept quietly trusting. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word," note this, "they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear. Those things aren't what's important. But verse 4, "but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is oh so precious." It speaks here of husbands, sorry, hard-headed, obstinate husbands, who in spite of the training, the teaching, the clear word of God, just keep on being rebels. How are the wives to respond? Quiet trust. It says here they'll be one without a word. Because what changes everything, not just, and it's not just in this one circumstance. You need to see this, how this transcends this one example. It's not just this one circumstance with the wife trying to win the obstinate husband. This is the way you and I, married or single, male or female, this is the way you and I are to act. The godly conduct that we present, the way that we keep trusting God no matter what else is happening, the way we demonstrate a beautiful heart, a beautiful spirit in order to attract people. I know that you've seen that. I know that you know it. It doesn't matter what ugly mug like somebody like me might have. What the Lord is looking for and what you're seeking to display is a beautiful inside, a beautiful spirit, a beautiful heart that attracts people. that makes people want to know, what is it that you know? What is it you have that I don't have? What is it that you're plugged into that I can plug into? What is it about you that makes you so beautiful? Quiet trust in God. How do we respond to those who just keep draining our energy? Quiet trust in God. How do we respond to those people who just taunt us and make us miserable? Quiet trust in God. How do we respond to the people who refuse to listen to the truth? Quiet trust in God. How do we respond to those that we know and love who've gone astray? The prodigal son of Luke 15 comes to mind. How do we respond to that one who's gone to the far country of sin? What did the father do? By all indications, he quietly kept trusting there at home. We keep putting our faith in the faithful God. That's how we respond. Fourthly and finally, is this idea. Confidence. I like that word. It's a word that's used quite a bit here in this chapter, in this book, but certainly in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. First time it's used, and the idea is used here in verse 16. Look at 1 Peter 3:16. It says, having this good conscience. You might read that as having the kind of confidence that you're able to present yourself before others knowing who you are. Having this good conscience so that when you are slandered, when people revile your good behavior, those who seek to revile you will be the ones who are put to shame because of the confidence that you have. How do you respond to those who lie? How do you respond to those who want to just tear you to shreds? Confidence in God. We've said so many times before, here's the reason why. Because the tomb is empty. And I could never, ever, ever, ever emphasize this enough, because Scripture certainly lays it on thick and makes it clear. Because the tomb is empty, everything has changed. Because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, our lives can be and should be different. Thanks to the work that was accomplished by Christ on the cross, and then by being raised by the Father, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear eternity. In fact, we can look forward to those things. I spoke just a moment ago in this room. I won't embarrass anyone, but just right before services started, talked to one of the sweetest, most precious women on the planet in this room. And man, she talked with such confidence about eternity. The kind of people you just, this is the quiet, beautiful spirit, the kind of people you just want to be around all the time. We can look forward to those kinds of things without fear. We can look forward to those kinds of things with great confidence. We can look forward to those kinds of things with a clear conscience. Because as it says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 16, if we know Christ, if we've been bought by His blood, then our attitude really can be this, not in an arrogant way, but in a respectful, confident in Christ kind of way, our attitude can be, what can a man do to me? Say what you want to say. What can a man do to me? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. The Lord is my helper, therefore I will not fear. What can a man do to me? How do you respond? It says here in 1 Peter 3:16, how do you respond to those who revile you? Well, it's confidence, because Christ has been raised from the dead. Same thing he'll say in verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21. Speaking of baptism, which corresponds to Noah and his family, he says, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, as an appeal to God to be able to stand confidently before Him. As it speaks of in the book of Revelation, you know, there are some who would say, who in the world could ever stand before God? And then the next passage says, there was 144,000 standing before God. Who gets to stand before God but those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb? The blood of the Lamb gives us confidence to say, God, you've made these promises, and I trust you. He says, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we've been covered by the blood of Christ, if we've come in contact with that blood via baptism, we can live with great confidence in the Almighty God who saves. How do we respond to an unbelieving and skeptical world? with confidence in God. How do we respond to things that trouble us, things that upset us, things that we don't understand? With confidence in God. Confident that He has a plan. Confident that He knows what He's doing. Confident that He has our best interest in heart and mind. How do we respond to these situations? It starts with Scripture. It continues by holy conduct. It continues further by our quiet trust in Him as we exude a confidence that says, the blood of Jesus has washed me, keeps washing me, and makes me whole. How do we respond when challenged? Tonight, I want to ask you just this one question as we get ready to stand up and sing together. How do you respond tonight when Jesus calls you? Let's stand and sing.